this morning, I want to recall your school. I want you to recall your school days. So some it's going to be easier than others, but some it's a few more years in between. But I want you to go back to your English classes, and specifically comprehension days, which in my case was usually on a Monday morning. As I found out later from my old retired teacher, it was the easiest work that they could set, as they were trying to comfort them and compose themselves after a long weekend. But I also want you to remember the formula. Can you remember the formula that you used for your comprehension days? I know each school is slightly different. Each one uses a slightly different formula. But in my schooling days, there's a system called PEE, or Point, Explanation and Evidence. Point, Explanation and Evidence. And I want you to keep that in your own mind as we go through this chapter today, because this chapter works through point, evidence and explanation, or point, explanation and evidence, at showing us who Christ really is. John's chapter 5 to 10 are what scholars call the festival cycle of John's gospel. This is a wee bit of context. These chapters characterize the escalating conflict between Jesus and the Jewish authorities, as we've just read. And these chapters of themselves, you could almost take them as a mini-series with the overarching argument that John makes in his gospel regarding the identity of Jesus as the Christ. And chapter 5 opens the story of a man who is healed on the Sabbath day by Jesus and told to take up his mat and walk. But in the Jewish faith, this is somewhat problematic, as we have heard. Many commentators point out there is actually no scriptural evidence to suggest that a man or a woman cannot take up his bed or walk and walk on that day. The Jews added this in as very much a man-made rule to keep control over their people. For hundreds of years, these rules were implemented. But it's also not too dissimilar to what we see today. All we need to do is open our newspapers or turn on our TVs or even open our front doors before we see religious oppression and religious control. Still, many of this country are held under the grasps of secularism or the Roman Catholic Church, and so many of these people believe that these things are what saves them. These rules, these regulations, so many do not know Christ as their own saviour because they believe Christ is irrelevant. And John 5, as Alistair has already pointed out, is one of the greatest passages to those who are struggling with this, because it has one clear message. Christ is God and the only one who can save you. Christ is God and the only one who can save you. And it's from this point we also pick up the main part of our story that John has been unfolding for us. The Jews have since discovered who healed the man at the pool, and they have begun persecuting Jesus for unlawfully allowing this man to take up his bed on the Sabbath day. But how would you expect Jesus to reply to all of this? Jesus, as we know, is the Son of God, and he is very well versed in Scripture, and he knows that there's no scriptural foundation for this. And he could get into a very long debate over Old Testament theology with these people. But rather, he answers with something very simply. Look in verse 17. He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." To us in 21st century Ireland, it doesn't seem that shocking, really. Our world has become so secularized that people claiming to be equal to God and calling him my Father doesn't really shock us, whether they believe or not. So we need to put ourselves in the shoes of Jews in first century Palestine. These people haven't had the death, they haven't had the resurrection of Jesus, and they haven't had 2,000 years of biblical history behind them. And in their world, religion is the be-all and end-all of society. Our equivalent is like looking back to the Middle Ages, where they burned people at the stake for speaking out against the church. And if you can imagine that, then you can imagine the sheer shock on these crowds' faces when Jesus finishes that sentence in verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. To the Jewish authorities, there isn't a higher crime than blasphemy. And we also have to remember that this is a religion that won't even use the name of the Lord, because to them that is too holy. Never mind a man claiming to be equal to God the Father. My second point is the explanation, and it comes in verses 19 to 47. And this is Jesus explaining and affirming why he makes these claims. Why does he say, "My Father"? And these affirmations can be made in three simple points. And they are, "Very truly I tell you." You see it in the start of verse 19. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus is explaining his relationship to the Father, and it is one of total dependence on the Father to reveal the work that Jesus has to do on earth. Look at the latter half of verse 19. "But only what he sees his Father doing." So all the miracles, all the healings, all that Christ did on earth, the last 10 weeks of John we've been looking through, all of that came from the will of his Father, so that the Father would be revealed on earth through the Son. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, how is the Son equal to the Father if he's under the Father's will? And this is an extremely difficult topic. But the answer is, Jesus is still fully divine on earth. He is still fully God. Yet by his own free will, and own is the key word, his own free will, he chose to come down to earth and to take on human form, like everyone here. But he also chose to take on the limitations of the human nature. So he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. His knowledge was slightly lowered, as we learned earlier. He had to learn about this man's illness. Jesus still had human limitations. But even then, it's still quite a hard topic to understand. One commentator breaks it down. He said, "In Christ, we see eternity and temporality. We see eternal blessedness and sorrow. We see divine power, but we also see weakness. We see all-knowing, but we see ignorance. We see the unchangeable, but we see mutability. And we see infinity, but we see finitude too." And you could take a whole sermon to talk about the relationship with Christ and his Father. But unfortunately, I only have a few minutes. And if you have any questions regarding this quite heavy topic, please direct them to Alistair. He can deal with this a lot better than I probably could. And my second truly comes in verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." As we read earlier in our chapter, Jesus gives life to those who he wills. And verse 24 shows us who these people are. These are all those people, verse 24, who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me. Just as Jesus healed the invalid at the pool in the opening verse of this story, so also it is the word, it is his word that brings us eternal life. And all we need to do is hear and believe it, and believe in the one who sent him, the Father. Because if Jesus is equal to the Son of God, or if Jesus is equal to God, then hearing Jesus' word is identical to hearing that what the Father says. As we read earlier, the Son reveals only what the Father has told him to reveal. So hearing the Son's word is hearing the word of the Father. And what has the Father revealed to us? He said, "The Father has revealed to us a life free from judgment, the judgment that is coming, and free from the suffering of hell." But I don't want to lead you down a road of false thinking, that all your problems disappear after you become a Christian, that it's all a life riding on a cloud until we reach heaven. But as so many of you know, that there are sufferings and there are hardships in life. And sometimes even being a Christian can bring those hardships to you. But as we also saw in the Old Testament passage Alistair read to us, Moses brings out, but what is 70 or 80 years of ups and downs compared to a forever of paradise or torment? When we talk about the Christian life, we need to move away from thinking about years or days or months, but rather we need to start thinking about eternity. We need to start thinking about the forever or the never ending. Because for a follower of God, this life is like a warm-up act. After we die, the real life begins. And it's not for 70 or 80 years, but it's a forever. And it's a forever of paradise, where there's no sickness, no death, no sadness, just pure perfection. But on the other hand, for those who haven't yet given their life to God, those 70 or 80 years are the only time we really have to decide. Because after we die, your choice has been made. It's whether you have followed Christ in these 70 or 80 years, or if you've chose to reject him in these 70 or 80 years. When you die, the window's shut. And you've made up your choice. And the choice, unfortunately, is not mine to make for you. I can't make it for you. Your friends can't make it for you. Your family can't make it for you. It is down to you. And it has to be off your own free will. But it's not a burdensome thing. All Jesus says is, hear and believe in the one who sent me, and you will be given eternal life. That's all Christ asks of you. Hear and believe. And it's your choice, whatever road you take on. Because it's a forever, but it's a forever of paradise or a forever of pain. And the third and final truly statement comes in 25 to 29. And these verses are in essence a summary of the last 10 verses explaining Christ's claim to be equal to the Father. But John chooses to focus on two very specific topics. And take a look with me. The first is seen in verse 25. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all who hear will live. And the second comes in verse 28. For a time is coming when all in their graves will hear his voice. These are the two events that focus on the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God. But who are the dead that Jesus is talking about in these passages? And the first is verse 25. And those, the dead that Jesus is talking about, are the living today. They are us. But those who are dead are the ones who are spiritually dead. Or in other words, those who have not heard the voice of the Son of God and believes. Jesus refers to these people as dead because they have no hope of the eternal life in heaven, but only the eternal life of the pain and torment of hell. But Jesus also has this message, and this message is for everyone. And it is a message of hope, pure goodness. For in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And the Son can grant these dead unbelievers life. And only if you listen to the voice of God, anyone can have eternal life. Absolutely anyone. All you need to do is listen. And verses 28 to 29 are looking at the rising of those who are physically dead, who come before the Son and are being judged for their actions. But at this point, as I said earlier, the window has been closed. When you die, that is it. Your choice has been made, whether whatever road you took. And Revelation 20, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, sums up what this judgment's going to look like. So if you can turn with me in your Bible, I don't have a page number off the top of my head, but it's chapter 20. Thank you, Anne. And it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up their dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Judgment is never an easy topic to talk about. Never. Any minister can tell you that, or any pastor or preacher can tell you that. But it is the stark reality for us all. Every single person will eventually come to that day. But verse 30, back in John, shows us that Christ is the judge, and he takes no pleasure in judging people, because he wants everyone to believe. And that's the reason he gives us the Gospels. That's the reason John wrote it all down, because he wants everyone to believe. He does not want to have to open the book of life and find names missing. He wants to find everyone in it. For those who fear, it's going to be, for those who are not saved, it is going to be a hard day. But for those who do believe, it is a day of rejoicing. And it means that we are finally with God, that we have been looking forward to our whole lives. We are finally with God in heaven for eternity. Death is beaten. Sin's no more. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. And what an amazing day that would be. If I was in my cousin's church in America, I would hear a hallelujah, brother, at this point. But, and it is a great thing, because salvation is here for all. And all you need to do is hear the word of God and believe, and it is for all. And when judgment comes, there will be no crying, but there will be rejoicing, because God is finally with us, and we can be with God forever in paradise. My third and final point is a quick one, and it's the explanation. Because John and Jesus both know, and both knew even 2,000 years ago, that even with all this circumstantial evidence, people still will not believe. Times have not changed that much. People's hearts and minds have not changed that much between first century Palestine and 21st century Ireland that we are certain we are. We're in the minute. And Jesus then says, "I'm not going to rely on what I have to say by itself." He said, I'm also going to show you who else has spoken about me. And the first character he speaks about is John the Baptist. We all know John, the one who came and testified about Jesus, the one who called in the wilderness. And he testified about Jesus through his whole life. And the second person Jesus mentions is Moses. And who many Jews in that stage would regard Moses as a higher prophet than Jesus, because they saw Moses as the one who wrote the Torah, or their Bible. And to them, Moses is the be-all and end-all underneath the Father. But Jesus challenges them in that point and says, "You look at the scriptures and you think the scriptures can save you. But you overlook the one who the scriptures point to and who the scriptures have prophesied against." He says, "Even Moses, the one who you believe in, prophesied about me. For if you truly believed and listened to what you believed, you would recognize him who Moses wrote about and who the Father sent to be revealed." And as I said, many of us are not unlike those people in first century Palestine. Many of us read our Bibles, some of us even daily, but sometimes we completely miss Jesus in our reading. Sometimes we read it purely for an academic purpose, or just to fulfill that gap to say, "Oh, I've read my Bible today." But when we open our Bibles, we need to ask first that Jesus speaks to us. But secondly, we need to ask, we need to listen. We need to ask him first to speak to us, but secondly, we need to actually listen. And the whole way through this passage, Jesus and John have been emphasizing time over time over time, hear and believe. Hear, hear, hear and believe. And that will give you eternal life. Christ is calling to you. You are holding the word of God in your hands. This book is the word of God. It is the word of the living God. And Christ speaks through it. And all you need to do is listen to what it says. And so I implore each of you, whether that be from the youngest to the oldest, I implore you to, when you lift your Bibles, first ask God to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But secondly, listen. Because I can guarantee you, when you listen, it will change your life.